Well, if you have your Bible open, turn back a few books to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to continue our series in Mark. We are in chapter 3. And we're going to conclude chapter 3 today. This is an interesting passage. Jesus has met with lots of opposition from the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, those who knew the law, who are coming and opposing what he's doing. Remember, he's casting out demons. He's healing people who have disease, who are sick. But now he receives opposition even from his family, from his own family. This might strike us as strange, but some of you know what this is like. You've received opposition from your own family. Maybe they didn't agree with the decision you made. Maybe they're questioning, what in the world are you doing? This does not make sense. Well, the question here is, how have you responded to that? The question here is, how has Jesus responded? Let's see what happens here. Verse 31 of chapter 3. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Let's pray together. Lord, we don't know all that's going on in this passage, but we know that you can help us with it. And we do pray now by your Spirit that you would help us understand what you're saying here. What does this mean for us? We ask that you would do it through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you have spent the last week or a couple weeks with your family. Some have had visitors, family coming to visit. Some of you have gone to visit your family. Karen and I and the kids, we went down to Massachusetts to visit her family. And then when we got back, my parents came up and we had dinner with them. And some of you, going to see family can be very stressful, can't it? You're thinking about, oh, Aunt so-and-so always has this pet peeve. We better not cross her with that. Or Uncle Jimmy, he always goes off on this. I know he's going to mention that again. Whatever it might be, and you're kind of stressed out about that time. Others of you, it's a great time. You're glad to be with your families. They're very welcoming. It's a place where you can relax, where you can actually have a break. They'll actually watch your kids, and you can rest a little bit. But some of us have families, there's unspoken expectations. In other words, what kind of presents will they give us? Or what kind of presents will we get? How many will we get? How much is too much? To where we have to say, we thank you for your generosity, but this is just way over the top. We didn't actually say that, but we had a conversation in the car about that. God has placed us in our families, and he's meant them to be a great blessing to us, a real grace to us. But, you know, our families are broken. Our families are not perfect, far from perfect. And we have our own sinful desires, our own pet peeves, the things that bother us. We lash out in anger. We usually hurt the people in our families the most, where it's, you know, you're raging against someone and then the phone rings. Oh, hi, how are you? Can turn it off like that, right? Well, when I say family, you might think flesh and blood, our blood relatives, those you came from. But here, Jesus actually exposes this one-dimensional view of family. Jesus radically redefines our understanding of what family really is. And I'd ask you the question, who do you consider your family? If I asked you, who is your family? You might start listing off your mom, your dad, your grandparents, cousins, all that stuff. Jesus would give a different answer. And we see that from this passage. How has he redefined our understanding of family to be? First of all, there's three things this morning I think we can see in this passage. First of all, his redefinition of family is to be a family of followers. A family of followers. We see all these people following Jesus. Remember, the crowd is so big that they don't even have time to eat. Look back at chapter 3, verse 21. Verse 20. Then he, Jesus, went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. Some of you know what that's like, even with a crowd in your home with kids. You can't even eat. And look at verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So in other words, there's this huge crowd, probably thousands and thousands of people who are pressing around him just to touch him so they can be healed. And remember, Jesus told his disciples, you better get a boat ready. They're right near the Sea of Galilee. You better get a boat ready, because if it gets too bad, we're going to have to get in that boat so we don't get crushed. And then I can do some teaching from the boat. Well, we know that Jesus' mother is Mary. We know that from the scriptures. But Jesus also had brothers. The Bible actually talks about him having sisters as well. We don't know a whole lot about. We know four names of his brothers. We know that one of his brothers was named James. Another was Joseph, or Joses, some people call him. Simon, and then Judas, who's also called Jude. So we see these brothers. They were apparently, his mother was with him. She was with him for his first miracle. Remember, he changed the water at the wedding into wine. His mother was there. And then his mother and brothers go down with him to Capernaum. And there was one point in John chapter 7, his brothers took Jesus aside and said, Jesus, if you're trying to become somebody, then why don't you go up to this Jewish feast and perform your miracles out in the open? For no one who's trying to become somebody does these things in secret. They couldn't understand. If you were trying to become famous, well then get out there and do this stuff. But Jesus did not go up to the feast right away. It was not his time. And it says in that passage, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now we can understand that. Imagine if you were a brother or sister of Jesus. And all of a sudden Jesus went out and he started healing people. You would probably think, this guy has lost it. What is going on with him? He's destroying our family. He's probably going to get killed by this mob, this crowd. If they revolt and go crazy, we might not have our brother anymore. Think about that if you were one of his brothers or sisters. The crowds must have been alarming. Why did they come here in verse 31 to get Jesus? We don't know for sure, but verse 21 gives us some help there. They probably wanted to get him out of this situation. Listen, if you keep going like this, you're not going to be able to eat. You're not going to be able to live. We need to get you out of this. We're coming to rescue you. They were probably concerned for him. You would be concerned for your brother or sister. But the way they do it, is they are basically saying, we know what's best for you. We are going to save you from what is happening here. But they fail to consider their own needs, don't they? Look at what it says. His mother and his brothers, verse 31, came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So in other words, they can't get to Jesus. They're outside of the crowd. And the word in the Greek used, they send to him, is apostello. It's the same word that Jesus used in verse 14. And look at the contrast. Jesus is sending his disciples out so the gospel can go forth. But his family is sending to get Jesus to take him away, which would stop his work of the gospel. Do you see that opposite picture there? Well, people who follow Jesus follow out of a deep sense of need. Think about the people who are following Jesus. They were sick. They had diseases. They were lame, couldn't walk. They were demon-possessed. They were disenchanted with religion. They were tax collectors. All of these people were the outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to be around them. They were just the lowest of the low, but they knew, I need Jesus. And they followed him because Jesus was meeting their needs. He was restoring them. He was reviving them. He was renewing them. He was reforming their understanding, even of religion, of what faith is. So people who follow Jesus know their need. Secondly, people who follow Jesus desire to listen and to learn. Look at what happens here. They're listening to Jesus' responses to opposition. The Pharisees, the scribes, have just called him Satan. You cast out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus is responding to them. They're listening. The text says they're sitting around him. That is a posture of listening and teaching. And they're also listening to his teaching. Back in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. He's teaching them about fasting, teaching them about the Sabbath, teaching them about blasphemy, teaching them what faith is, teaching them who he invites. But his own family did not come to listen, did they? His own family didn't come to learn. They came to say, you need to listen to us. You come with us. What about your family? Does your family sit and listen to you? Or do they say, you need to listen to us? We will tell you how things are. When Karen and I were down with her family, it was very striking. Only one person asked, how are you doing? How are things going? How are things at church? How's ministry? What's it like to be a parent of four kids now? And it was a very stark contrast to the rest of the silence that we experienced. Not bringing anything up. No questions. Just kind of going through the motions. We even went out to dinner and everything, and there's just a real lack of connection. And it made us realize we are closer with you sitting here in these chairs than we are with our own family. And I think that's the way that God intends it to be sometimes. Now, sometimes it will be. You will have a real closeness in your family, especially if they're believers and they care deeply about your heart. But the family of God it's a new type of family, isn't it? Where you're investing in each other. Where you're asking, many of you will ask you, how are you feeling? How are you doing? We want to listen. We want to learn. Instead of just, you need to listen to me. I'll tell you how it is. Now, sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? If we're going astray and we need to be brought back, sometimes we need to listen to what people have to say. They're preventing us from going headlong into unhealthy things. But that's a question we need to consider. Do we see our need to learn from Jesus? Do we see our need to listen and sit at his feet? Or do we tell him, this is what you need to listen to, Jesus? How can our church family grow in this area? We can be intentional about caring for each other, asking questions. One time I was at seminary and I was walking down the street. I was not always like this, by the way, and God grows us in his own ways. I never asked people questions, and I actually, one reason that things were strained with family is because there was a time where I would say, you need to listen to me. And I did not listen. And I burned bridges. And they're still being repaired. Probably for a whole lifetime. But I was learning at the same time, and One time I was walking down the sidewalk, I was kind of walking with my head down like this, and I'll never forget, some of you know the story. One of my professors came up to me, and he could see that I was looking down. You know, I don't know what I was even thinking about. And he got down like this, and he looked up into my eyes like that, and he said, "How's your heart today?" What? That's new. That's different. But he wanted to listen and learn, and without that, he couldn't help me. How can we help each other following Christ? Secondly, we're not just, he doesn't redefine our understanding just as a family of followers. Jesus also redefines our understanding of family by a family of fellowship. Think about that. I made them all F's so you could remember it. Family of followers, and now a family of fellowship. What does it mean to fellowship together? Well, the notion of a family in Jewish culture, which is what we're delving into right here, is that when you said family, they would think genealogy. Who was my father? My father's father. My father's father's father. Where have I come from? What town was I born in? Remember, Joseph and Mary, they had to go back to Bethlehem because Joseph was of the line of David, so they had to be registered. Very, very strong sense of blood relatives. This was big for the Jews. They actually even said, Abraham is our father. They'd trace it all the way back to Abraham, right? That we are physical descendants. We are in our family. And Jesus here is totally redefining that family. In other words, he says, don't even tell me that Abraham's your father. I can turn these very stones into children of Abraham, is what he says in another place. But think about this. Jesus' physical family, they feel responsible for him. We feel responsible for our families. And he's responsible to them as well. But then look at who is Jesus' spiritual family. Verse 32. And a crowd was sitting around him. Did you hear that? A crowd. Jesus' family is from the crowd. We already talked about who's in the crowd. Sinners, tax collectors, fishermen, people of different political persuasions, social outcasts. It would be like Jesus going down to the bus station or down to Samaritan's house, the homeless shelter, or down to the food shelf or in the park or down to the courthouse and just sitting there and talking with people. People sitting around him, this is his family. Now, we don't often think about that in our lives, do we? But I want you to see the language that Mark uses in this text. First of all, we have a physical family, we have a spiritual family. Look at his physical family. It says in verse 31, they're standing outside. Physical families outside. Spiritual family, verse 32, they're sitting around him, inside, probably inside a house. Or maybe out in the open air, they're sitting around him, there's so many people. Second thing, verse 31, physical family is standing. Verse 32, spiritual family is sitting. Even their posture matters. Next thing, physical family, verse 31, sent and calls him. They can't speak directly with him. Spiritual family speaks directly to him. Verse 32, they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Physical family, they can't see him. Spiritual family, Jesus says in verse 34, looking around at those who sat around him. He's looking right in their eyes. I think Mark wrote this in such a way that we would get it by the language. Look at his physical family's removed. They're outside. They're standing. They're calling to him. But those who are his true family are with him face to face, sitting, learning. And actually, the translation here in verse 34 misses a little bit where it says, here are my mother and my brothers. The Greek word idei is right before that, which means look or behold. In other words, look at each other. Look at you guys. You look at each other. You are my family. Imagine them looking at each other. Huh? What's he talking about? This is fellowship. It's not an outward club of followers. It's not those who are blood related, but those whose hearts are drawn after Christ. One person writes, Christian growth always involves community. You cannot grow without community. So here's a question for you. Do you fellowship with your spiritual family? We often think about these holidays, the times to be with our physical family, which is great. Not knocking that at all. But what about your spiritual family? Do you get together? Do you have them over for dinner? Do you live life together with those who believe? More than just Sunday morning. We can say, oh, I was with our spiritual family Sunday morning. It's more than that. But meeting throughout the week, getting involved in something outside of Sunday morning, small group perhaps, or praying together. We are a family. And here's the other question. This is more challenging for us. Are we looking for our family from the crowd? Are we looking in the crowd, places out in our community, that there are family members in the crowd who may be called by God, that they just aren't in family yet? Well, finally, number three, Jesus redefines our understanding of a family to be a family of faith. So a family of followers, a family of fellowship, and now a family of faith. Look at verse 35. This is the last verse. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So in other words, my family is defined as those who do the will of God. It's all based on Christ. Look what he says. He says, is my brother, my sister, my mother. It's all around Christ that our new identity is in Christ himself. Because Christ can do the will of his Father. We can't. We can try. We can say, well, I've done this good thing. I've done that good thing. But we know that we fail. And God tells us if we fail in one part, we've failed in the whole thing. But through Christ, we can do the will of the Father. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So the big question is, what is God's will? He says, whoever does the will of God will tell me what I have to do. And people asked Jesus that. They said, what do we need to be doing to do the works of God? Do you know what Jesus told them? Listen to what he said. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So the work, the will of God, is to believe in Christ. Because if you don't believe, then you've lost the foundation. You can do, well, I read my Bible, I go to church, I help old ladies cross the street, I volunteer at this thing and that thing, but you don't believe that all of that is just works up into the thin air. If it's not founded on faith, then we're not doing God's will. The will of God is to believe in Christ. So what is faith? Well, faith is seeing our need, turning from ourselves to receive God, asking him to forgive us for our darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He saves us out of our darkness. Even faith... In our physical families, some of us, we put our faith in our physical family to help us, to change us. Our family physically can't change us. They can help us, yes, but real change in our hearts comes from faith in Christ. And John 1 tells us, to all who believe, there's faith. He gives the right to become children of God, born of God. It's Jesus' right to give us that. Well, how do we have faith? It is only by his grace. We can't work it up in ourselves. To some of you, this is brand new. You've never heard anything like this. because you think it's something you have to do. But the Bible tells us, for it is by grace that you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves, so that no one can boast, but it is the gift of God. God gives you a gift to believe in Him. That frees you from all this work that you're trying to accomplish, that we have this, His Spirit. Some of you have worked and worked, and you know you fail. You feel it. So you might say to me, well, do we not need to do anything then? Do we just believe and then don't live our lives? No. See, the fruit of our faith, the works, flow from believing. We believe first, and then our doing, because He says, verse 35, whoever does the will of God. Our doing flows from believing. Let's just look at one thing. Root of the Spirit, the first one is love. This is one thing we can look at. How do we do the will of God? Well, believing in Christ, how does that play out in our lives? He teaches us how to love. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. In other words, we don't know how to love without God. There's no longer rebellion, but we love Him. He's changed our hearts. And now, since we love Him, we can love each other. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. He says, you will know my disciples by their love for each other. And this is a stronger love than even in our own immediate family. Jesus says, whoever loves mother and brother and sister more than me is not worthy of me. That's a strong word for us. If we are putting our families up on the throne and loving them more than we love the Lord, then Jesus says we're not worthy of Him, that love for Him is first and foremost, and then love for our family flows out of love for Him. We'll actually love our families better if we love Him first, because without Him, we don't know how to love. A few closing implications. Some of you have sat here, you've listened, and you bristle maybe at the thought of Jesus was actually pretty rude to His family. He never even went out and talked to them. What was He doing anyway? If that's the way Jesus is going to treat family, I don't want that, you might say. And there was a bit of a rebuke to His family. They came to bring Him away from doing the will of God. And Jesus will not cave to the demands of His family. That's the love of His Father first and foremost. But this passage is not saying, shut out your family. Some people have read this and have interpreted it that way. Well, I'm going to cut off all ties to my family, never going to talk to them again. Family of God is my family. There are cults around that they don't allow you to talk to your physical family anymore. That is not what this passage is saying. That is damaging. Jesus loved His family well. Consider this. On the cross, Jesus' mother is right below Him, and she's weeping for Him. And Jesus looks at John, the disciple whom He loves, and He says, behold your mother. And she says, woman, behold your son. In other words, I can't care for you anymore. But this disciple John, he's going to be your son. And mom, you will be his mother. He loved His family. Let's talk about His brothers. James. God moved in His brothers to believe. Acts chapter 1:14, it says, all the disciples went after Jesus died. They're going in the upper room and they're scared and they're afraid. And they're all going and devoting themselves to prayer, even His mother and brothers. God moved in their hearts that they would believe in Christ. And the book of James in the Bible was written by Jesus' brother, James. The book of Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, that was written by Jesus' brother, people think. Judas, short Jude for short. Not the Judas who betrayed Him. We don't know about His other brothers. We don't hear anything else about them. But God worked in his family. If Jesus had not responded this way, God may have never worked in them the way that he did. Because they had to come to grips with there is something deeper than our family that he is getting after. So first of all, you don't shut out your own family. We love our families well. Second of all, another implication, there is great importance for our family here at Trinity, our spiritual family. We're able to build one another up in love. We're able to help each other fight the lies. We've all come in here believing lies like, I'm not loved, or I'm just a terrible mother, or a terrible father, I'm such a failure. That is not who you are in Christ. We help each other fight the lies and believe the truth. We meet together to strengthen one another. We receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in faith. We receive grace from God to live. We see needs. We humbly grow. We reach out. We look into the crowd, not neglecting the needy. We sit and learn from Jesus. Part of that is coming to church, hearing the word, learning from Jesus. I'm learning from Jesus. Preaching to myself. Listening to others. Reading the word. You have a Bible reading plan in your bulletin. What a great way to sit under Jesus. It's to read the word and ask him to teach you. So may this year be a year of investment in our spiritual family. We're going to be thinking of ways, how can we build community so that we don't just become an ingrown group of people, but a community that blesses our community here. May Christ be exalted and that people would be loved well in that spiritual family that Jesus redefines who our real family is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is the head of our family, that we are his body, and each one has been given different gifts to use for your glory. Help us to strengthen our own body, to strengthen each other, to encourage one another. We thank you that we can look around here and say, I am closer with you than my own family. And Lord, that may not be the case for some that are here. I pray that you would help them and help us to see the great depth of riches that we have being united to Christ together. And if there's anyone here who's not in Christ, Lord, but who really desires to believe in you and to trust in you with their life, that they want to know this fellowship, I pray that you would work in their heart. Call them to faith. Give them that gift, and that they would receive it in faith and believe in you. Keep us believing this year of 2012, Lord. We know that you help us every day, every hour. Remind us of your truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.